scheduled differently this year. I came back on a Tuesday. Well, I actually came back on a Monday, got here on a Tuesday, and I was hoping by Sunday I would be fully recovered, and that was a good dream. There is just no way of reversing course when right now it's, what is it, 14 hours ahead, so it's like 1:30. My wife keeps telling me, don't think about it. I don't have to think about it. I know my body is upside down. Trust me, there's a way, I won't say publicly, that you know your body is upside down. But I'm going to try to stay awake this morning, okay? Let's stand. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9. We're actually going to read the previous verse in chapter 8 and verse 38 first. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. We're going to talk about one of the most sacred passages in the Scripture and the Mount of Transfiguration this morning. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So you get an idea from chapter 8 that already this concept of a second coming is becomes part of what we call Christianity. We kind of think about it obviously, but it wasn't obvious to people that there was going to be two comings of Christ, his first coming to suffer and his second coming in glory. So he's just announced in chapter 8 he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer for our sins, and then he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. Verse 9, and he said unto them, meaning the disciples, verily, truly, I say unto you that there be some that stand here, and the key is some. We're going to find in just the next verse there were three of them. The rest of them did not experience this, but he says some of them that stand here which shall not taste death, that's just a Hebraic way of talking about shall not die, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So folks, look at me. When Jesus was on earth, guess what he looked like? He looked rather unspectacular. Meaning if you would have seen Jesus, Isaiah says it very clearly, you would not have gone, wow, look how handsome he is. If I can say this, he looked pretty Jewish. Looked pretty normal. But behind that, who was this Jesus? He's talking now about some of these folks are not going to die before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. That's the some that stand here. Okay, got it? The connection? And he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is the word we get metamorphosis from. It's very different than saying he changed his hairstyle or he wore a new suit. Metamorphosis has the idea of you're actually seeing, look at me folks, Jesus as he really is. Continue reading. And his raiment, his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow. So was no fuller. We don't really use that word because we don't clean clothing in the same way they would have. But this was the person that you would have taken your clothing to, and they would have done certain things to make it clean. It says, no fuller on earth can white them. No one could make Jesus, when they saw him as he is, that white. Then it goes on to say, there appeared unto him, unto them, and I'm just going to say throughout the sermon, Elijah, this is the Greek form of the word, Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master or Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he wist not, he did not know what to say. For they were sore afraid, they were terrified. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. This morning, we're going to look at least a portion of this text dealing with the subject of the Mount of Transfiguration. Before we pray, I would like you to hold your hand because the whole sermon's from this text, and I would like you to look at a verse in Proverbs 25. So if you'll turn your Bibles also to Proverbs 25, we're going to look at a verse that you will think have nothing to do with the message. And that's okay, but it'll have everything to do with the introduction. Proverbs 25 and verse 17. Best thing that ever happened to me at Bible college in one class, I remember nothing of the class except the teacher was so chaotic that you had no idea what she was going to do and say next. But she required of us to memorize one chapter of Proverbs. That was the most beneficial thing I ever did. And I chose not chapter 9, which was the shortest chapter of Proverbs. I chose chapter 25 because I found it so valuable. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Let's pray and we will begin. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to my people, to some new faces, to the church you have called myself to, Tim to, Brian to be the pastors of this church. And Father, on this Lord's Day, I would ask that you would still our hearts. I would ask that we would move beyond the need for abuse from the pulpit to actually recognizing the center of Christianity. As we look at this wonderful text, the Mount of Transfiguration, may we recognize what is going on, and may we hear from you this morning. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I memorized that text in 1982 or 83. I have quoted that text to myself hundreds of times. And I have violated that text hundreds of times. It is a proverb that I have appreciated. I have talked it to myself, run it through my mind, repeated it to myself on many occasions. Yet in a few occasions, with a few people, I have violated it, and I know I violate it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. What is the problem? When it comes to humans, the closer you get to a person, familiarity does what? Why? Because you start seeing the real person. Another, the opposite is absence makes the heart grow fonder. The closer we get to any person that is just a normal human, we will start to notice things. And it won't be their perfection. Hello? It will be their imperfections. Maybe at the first we just minimally notice, and I know this is funny, when you go around, and I try to go every day that I'm here at school to the different classrooms, and when I go to the K-4 classroom, these are four-year-olds. I love those kids. Some of them are in our church, and they look at me. They probably don't recognize that I'm human. They're not really sure what I am. When I go to K-5, of course, the K-5 teacher, which is a very mean person, has taught the children to call me Pastor What? So they call me Pastor Bumpa. By the way, I tried to lose a little bit of bumpa in the Philippines, but I got a lot more to lose. But you at least, if you're around somebody for a long time, you start to recognize minimally their humanity. You realize they get hungry, they get cranky, they have bad breath, they might have body odor, they get tired, If you're around people a little longer, you start recognizing not only their humanity, but you start recognizing this person has real weaknesses. They have portions of their personality and character that is not particularly commendable. Maybe they have little addictions. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you hear beeping, chirping, ringing, popping sounds from people's phones, and watch an adult with a phone in their hand for an hour because they cannot put the phone down and turn it off because they're addicted to whatever there is they're looking at. Maybe you find out that a person has other imperfections. I mentioned Mr. Losey. I've known Mr. Losey, obviously, for almost 20 years. I can say this, Mr. Losey is not healthy. He is the best man I've ever personally met as a man. But I know him pretty well. And I found out Mr. Losey, which in my way of thinking, he's not the smartest man, best looking. I said the best man in character. He actually has a weakness. He gets it from his daughters. He can be stubborn. And he can be stubborn about the strangest things. Yes, Jan? He came over to put a faucet in my house. We bought a faucet for $100-something. He didn't want that one. He wanted the 1999 one. Yes? And he wouldn't put the other one in. Stubborn. Now me, I have none of those personal weaknesses. Oh my goodness. I have a few weaknesses. And we have deacons in this room, not all of them, not Tom, not Scott, but I got, and certainly not Louie back here. But listen, this guy over here and this guy right here, and who's the, and Noel. You know, if they get in traffic jam, doesn't bother them. They're just calm as a cucumber. I'm calm too, right after I strangle people. Yes, by the way, hear me, I'm going someplace with this. The more you get to know somebody, you see their humanity, you see their weaknesses, and sooner or later you even see their sinfulness. Because the closer you get, the less you like someone. You might recognize the person, it's more than just a weakness. They're a rebel. They will not obey God. They're a gossip, chismus. They're arrogant. They're bitter. How about this one? There are people that come to Lake County Baptist that are so chaotic, I don't even know who they are. When I left here 1 month ago, they had not been here for a month, and they're not here today, and they're not out getting drunk. They're just chaotic people. And look at me. I, as the pastor, know people, and I look at me, and I get inside their world, and I know the lazy people. I know the people. Because the more you know somebody, you start stepping closer. You see their humanity, you see their weaknesses, you even see their ugly sin. Please look at me, except one person. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you get to see Jesus as he really is. And there is no other person, hear me, no other person that if you get close enough, you don't see things that you don't like. None. You say, Pastor, I know all your sins. No, you don't. I don't know all of them. I know your weaknesses, maybe. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, we suddenly see Jesus as he is. And the only person that has ever existed on earth, that when you get close to them, you're not to some degree repelled. When I came back on Wednesday, I was in school. There were two individuals that work here that never made eye contact with me. Look at me in the eyes. Do you know what that means? Why would somebody not make eye contact with me? Is that a good sign? Let me ask you that. Something's wrong. I'm not stupid. Why? Because once you get close to somebody, that's the reason the Bible says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary. Because if you get too close to somebody, you're going to see too much humanity, too much weaknesses, and even sinfulness. But all of a sudden, we go with James and John and Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see Jesus as he actually will be for eternity. So I want you to journey with me, if you would, to this mount. Look back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 2, if you would. We're going to spend some time, and we're going to have to look at different Gospels, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story, and they record it slightly differently. In verse 2, it says this, "And after six days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. He leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by himself, and he was transfigured." When he came to earth and took the form of humanity as an infant coming from his mother's womb, he veiled who he was. So instead, it's the opposite of us. We veil who we are, because if you get close to us, you're not going to like who we are. Jesus was the opposite. He, being very God of very gods, when he came to earth, had to put upon him and took upon him humanity. And people saw a human, but for one glimpse, for one moment, three men got to see Jesus as he will be when we see him again. They got to see the real Jesus. My first point is this. We come to the mount to know him truly. It's at the Mount of Transfiguration that we know him truly. Verse 3, it says, his raiment became shining. The word shining means glistening. I mean, it's like an overwhelming experience. And it says exceeding white. Not white like a white person, white like absolute whiteness. Purity as snow, so that no fuller, no one could ever clean garments to that level of whiteness. I wear white clothing. I wear a white shirt every day. I wear, I don't know what you call them, a t-shirt, skivvies, white. It's interesting. My wife keeps them clean, and they look real good until you buy a brand new white shirt. Why? Because you can never get that shirt back to that. My friend, whatever the whitest you can imagine, all of a sudden Jesus was revealed, as we will see him in the future, in an overwhelming experience of brightness, glistening, overwhelming, like a light show almost. And they saw Jesus for a moment. And to come to the mount is to know him truly. If you would, Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17. We'll read a verse from the same account in Matthew's gospel. It's very similar, by the way. Matthew 17 says this of Jesus, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." My friend, when they saw Jesus as he is, and we get to peek with them on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the time that we come to know him truly. It was as his face shining as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. One last passage, Luke 9:28. It's the other account in Luke. Luke 9:28. And I will wait till you get there. Luke 9:28, please. Everybody find it? Now look up here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what people are really like? Are we in a political period of time right now? Are we preparing for like a vote here in a few months, you know, like primaries? I got a question for you. Now, forgive me if I offend your political sensibilities. I can tell you up front, so you know up front, I would rather have the Antichrist than Hillary. And number two, I think the Antichrist is Donald Trump. Who is Donald Trump? Can anybody be that much of a big-headed, arrogant idiot? Really? You're like, you wonder. I'm serious, you wonder. If I got behind the scenes, what's he really like? You know what I think he's really like? What you see. I think that's who he is, which is scary. It's like, who is Jesus? Luke chapter 9. Luke records the same event using slightly different language. In verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And that is a word that's like lightning flashes. My friend, when you see some people, you know if you got close, you would like them less than you do at a distance. But when you see Jesus and you finally see him as he is and as we will see him in the future, you're overwhelmed by his presence, because to come to the Mount of Transfiguration is to know him truly. From the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark is trying to tell us, who is this Jesus guy? We listen and we get little pieces. By the way, I go back to the presidential race. We want to know these people. We want to know if we can trust these people. We want to know if these people tell the truth. We should know the answer to that. Most of them don't. Most of them, if we got to know them, we would not want to be around them. But in Jesus' case, it is the opposite. Mark's gospel records Jesus revealing himself. In the first 9 verses, Jesus is revealed as the one who fulfills John the Baptist's preparatory ministry. John comes to the scene to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And we get the picture that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the one that's bringing all this to pass. As we continue reading in chapter 1, we hear a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." As we move forward in the gospel, we find Jesus as a worker of miracles. We find him as a prophet. We find him as a rabbi teaching. We find him as a one that is an irritant and a threat to the status quo. We find him as a teacher of parables. We find him as a one that can walk on water and still the storm. We're learning who Jesus is. But here, hold on. When you see people, politician, "I'm for the working man." By the way, how do you translate that from Greek to English? "Vote for me." And it has nothing to do with the working man. Really? "I'm from the working man. I'm part of the poor people." Yeah. Okay? But all of a sudden, we continually unfold who Jesus is as this process moves forward. Who is he? He's a teacher of parables, a stiller of storms. He's a feeder, miraculously, of thousands. He is, in chapter 8, the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one that fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. As we move forward, we realize he is the one that God has chosen to be the ultimate and final prophet, priest, and king. And in chapter 8, we have that first time that it's clearly stated, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again." We get all of that. Please look at me. Just like a political candidate, what do you know? Please look at me. If you could meet and get behind them, what would you find? Probably people you don't like. But all of a sudden, Jesus is like, "Here's who I am." And the disciples come to know him as we will know him in the future. His countenance was as the sun. It was glistening. It was as lightning flashing. It was an overwhelming presence of the greatness of Christ. See, we had learned many things about him, and many things had been said. We already knew the first verse says he's the Son of God. But who is he truly? On the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "Some of you standing right here, Before they die, they're going to get a taste, a glimpse of what I am and what the kingdom of God is in the future." And they see Jesus as he is. They can come to know him truly. He is the God-man. He is God come in the flesh. He is very God of very gods, very man of very man. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is beyond human comprehension. He is beyond human language. as I thought of preaching this sermon, I've made one mistake today. I'm going to confess the mistake before I give the mistake. Anytime I use cultural references, if you're not from America, you may or may not know the cultural reference. The best cultural reference to this is a movie I saw every year as a child. It used to be on TV every year, and it was always on Sunday night. And I never saw the entire movie till I was an adult and bought it on VHS. Anybody know what movie I'm talking about? Well, that was one of them. The Wizard of Oz. I always got to see The Wizard of Oz until it was time to go to church. So I always got to the part where those evil monkeys were. And they were, and it always scared me. But I never saw the end of the movie till I was an adult. But there's something that, I'm sorry if you have not seen The Wizard of Oz. You need to. It's very spiritual. But there's a scene in The Wizard of Oz. I'm going to demonstrate the scene. Do you remember the scene? The lion needs a heart. The scarecrow needs a brain. No, the lion needs courage. And the tin man needs a heart. Is that how it goes? And he needs a little oil too. And all the young lady wants, she wants to get back to Kansas. There's no place like home. So they go off on the trail to find the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember the story? And they get to the Wizard of Oz. And they get to the door. And they knock on the door. You remember? And what happens? Well, the person at the door says, "Get lost. We don't have time for you. Get out of here." But they just keep beating. And after a while, the wizard kind of shows up. How does he show up? Smoke and noise. And you know, as a kid, you're doing the same thing. You're like this. Until the little dog. What's the dog's name? Toto? Little Toto does what? He runs behind and pulls back the curtain. And when you get behind the curtain, what do you see? An old man that's lost himself and wants to go home. Putting on a what? May I say this to you? By the way, if you've never seen the movie, the analogy might not work. I want you to hear me. Christians, if I pull back the curtain on your life, I know what I'll find. Things I don't want to see. When you pull back the curtain on Jesus, this is your response. Flat on your face. Why? Because when you pull back the curtain to who Jesus is, it's not an old man behind the curtain. Look at me. It's the Son of God in glory. And yes, all along, we have appreciated seeing all these miracles, and we've heard all this great teaching, and we've experienced many things. But who is he behind the curtain? My friend, behind the curtain, he's greater than he is in front of the curtain. What you will see in the future and what you can just taste a little bit of it now, it's the opposite of what we experience in the real world. If you come close enough to me, you're going to find I'm human. If you come close enough to me, yes, I have weaknesses. If you get close enough to me, you might find out I have some sins. But my friend, if Toto goes behind the curtain, it's more unbelievable than it was in front of the curtain. Because Jesus is not you and me. He is very God of very gods come to earth. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says this about Jesus, who being in the form of God, see, that's who he was eternally, second person of the Godhead, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Of course not. It wasn't something he had to grasp. He was equal with God. He was the second person of the Godhead. But the Bible says in his incarnation, he made himself of no reputation. In some sense, it's the opposite of what we do. We put things out in front of people. We get behind the curtain so we can make noise and do a light show and impress people. It's the opposite with him. Instead of veiling his weaknesses, it was the opposite. He had to, in some way, veil his Godhead, so people could see him and understand him. But just for a moment, we're like Toto going behind the curtain, and Jesus reveals who he is. The Bible says, But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God the Father also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please look at me. 2 years ago in August, my father was coming to the end of his life. By the way, my friend Mr. Losey is coming to the end of his life. I recognize the signs. The first sign is loss of physicality. When you touch a man that could work for 16 hours in a row and you touch his, all you get is bones. Don't kid yourself. I love him. My dad was the same way. The last time I saw my dad alive was on a Friday, I think a Saturday or Friday and Saturday. Saturday. I remember the last day on earth that I saw him alive, my son had to help him up. When he ate, took him in the next room. Sunday morning, Dad died. Amy was there. John was there. Jenny and I wasn't there. We didn't make it back. He died on Sunday morning. We got back Sunday morning, a little bit after that. And I'm not trying to be cool. When I was a kid, I thought my dad was Superman. He could do anything. On that Sunday, I had to pick him up and help the guy carry my father. That I could have picked Dad up with one hand. Let me say something, friend, because my father was just human, just like you and me. But when you come to know Christ, understand, the farther the curtain is revealed, it's not that you love him less. It's that you start to really know him truly. Don't ever think, my friend, you know Jesus, if Jesus is your buddy, because Jesus is the Lord of glory. And he is the Savior of people that come to faith in him. And my friend, when we pull the curtain back, it's not less. It's so much more we cannot even understand. I never gave my children illusions that I was special. But I had that feeling in my dad. I want you to turn to a passage in Revelation 1, would you please? We're going to read another text. This is Jesus in the future. It's actually not Jesus in the future. It's Jesus anytime. But when he came to earth, intentionally he veiled his Godhead in ways. He veiled it in human flesh in the form of a servant. In Revelation chapter 1, by the way, if you go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then read this, what you're going to find is, they saw Jesus like he is, we're going to see him in the future. Almost same language. Look what it says. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven candlesticks, idea being those represented the local churches in Asia Minor, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the center part of his being with a golden girdle, overwhelmingly beautiful. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Again, you're back to that unbelievable brightness like the sun. It says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. All I can do about many waters is to tell you, go to a little place called Niagara Falls if you want to know. And let me say this, friend, if you're here this morning, in America, when I come back, I see people doing this, yelling at people, cussing people out. One day the Son of God will speak, and the only sound you will hear was his overwhelming voice, and all of the little garbage of humans will be silenced. It will be as the sound of many waters. And if you have never taken that little ride that you can take on both sides up to the falls, and you can't hear anything but the falls, that's the voice of Christ. Continue. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We come to the mount, What for? We come to the mount to know him behind the curtain, to know him truly. He peels away, in some sense, the ways he veiled who he is, and now we don't see him for less than he is, but more. I'll say it this way. Every Filipino here may have some knowledge. I flew into Davao. Noel, you were there. I watched TV for short periods of time, three nights in Davao, and all three nights, I watched a false prophet in the city of Davao by the name of Kibuloy. Kibuloy comes from a Pentecostal unity background, meaning they didn't believe in the Trinity, and Kibuloy believes, he stated, look at me in the eyes, three times I saw him directly stated on air, I am the appointed Son of God. Here's the problem, Noel. One of those things I watched was from about 10 years ago. He was young. The Son of God's getting old. And may I just say this to you? And if you could get into his world, you would find out he is just a fallen, sinful human like everybody else. He is no Son of God. But when you see Jesus as he is to know him truly. Let's look back at Mark chapter 9 in verse 4, please. Mark chapter 9 and verse 4. I will hurry. We come to the mount to know him truly. In verse 4 of Mark 9, it says, and he appeared to Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Peter still doesn't know who Jesus is. He thinks he's kind of like on the same level. You know, you got Moses, the great man in the Old Testament. You got Elijah, you know, the kind of the head of the prophets. You got the guy, the giver of the law. And Jesus is kind of like on that same plane. So he says, why don't we just make three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In verse 6 gives you the picture. Old English. For he wist not, he did not know what to say. For they, all three of them, were terrified, sore afraid. And verse 8, skip a verse to verse 8. And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. When we come to the mount, we come to know him truly, and we come to see him exclusively. These men in terrifying fear and total lack of insight and confusion, they felt like they needed to say something, anything, to explain what was going on. But in the end, the whole point of this was to get behind, so to speak, to get behind the curtain, to truly see Jesus. And the whole purpose was to see Jesus exclusively. So after the cloud overshadows things, they start to realize this is not about Moses, Elijah, you know, and then there's Jesus. That's a category mistake. Yes, Moses was a great, great what? Man. And Elijah was a great man. But Jesus is no mere man. And when it all happens, they see Jesus alone. Every gospel records that. Matthew 17 says, they saw no man save Jesus only. Mark says, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. Luke says it this way, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Please hear me, friend. This is what I want from you this morning, if you're a Christian. Isn't it time that you start having your eyes in the right place? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Do you know the passage? Let's look there. I can quote it, but look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It won't do me any good to quote it. You need to grasp the concept. Yes, Moses was the giver of the law, and yes, Elijah was the head of the prophets, but my friend, they're men. They were great men. They were godly men. But if you got behind the curtain, you're going to see that Moses had some pretty big weaknesses. And Elijah had his own circumstances where he thought he was the center of the universe and had to find out, no, I got 7,000 up north that still haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only one. You find out, if you get behind the curtain, that it's not all that it seems to be. When we get behind the curtain with Jesus, we come to see Jesus exclusively. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you there? Everybody find it? Looking unto what? I cannot express this in English the same way. The Greek word for looking has a preposition on the beginning, apa. Apa, look up here, folks. This is what it means. Looking away from everything else unto Jesus, the author, the one that began your faith, if you're saved, and the one that will finish your faith. Looking away from everything else unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. My first week, where Louis Heras is from. Louis Heras is near a little town called Legazpi City in the Bicol region in the province of Albay. The town is nice, but the reason everybody goes there is for what, Louis? Because there's a volcano. And when you say volcano, you got to understand, you go down to the bay, and the bay's down on the ocean, and if it's foggy, you don't even see the volcano. Because it's so foggy in that area, and there's so many typhoons that you don't see anything. But one day, my first year there, Louis had told me, he kept saying, there's a volcano, there's a perfect volcano, it's in my home, you know, my home area, you're going to love it. Every day I would come out from my hotel, I'd look for the volcano, and there was a little bitty, on the right side looking out, there was a little bitty thing, and I'm thinking, well, surely that little thing's not the volcano people come to see. And then over here, this one here would be, you know, I don't know how high it is, but it's probably 30 or 40 feet, and I'm like, surely people in the Philippines don't think that's a volcano, 30 feet. Over here there's one like, pretty good size hill. It's a volcano too. It's probably 100 feet, 200 feet, pretty big. There's even a house up there. I was there for 3 days my first year till one day I got up, walked to the window, and I saw the little thing. I saw the, you know, a hill, and then all of a sudden you see the, you're like, and you almost have to lean your head back. It dominates everything. May I say this? Look at me. Do you know what Christianity is? It's getting your eyes off of yourself and all your stuff and other people. It's looking unto Jesus. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they came to know him truly. They came to see him exclusively. It was just Christ. He's the one that saves me. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who leads me. He's the one who will lead me home. He's the one through all the problems of life. He's the one underneath the everlasting arm. He's the one. And all of a sudden, you're not looking around at all the junk of this life and all of your problems and all of your distractions and all the stuff that's so important. All of a sudden, there's only one thing important. It's not Moses, not Elijah, look at me. And it's not Peter, James, and John and their little angst. There's one thing important. Looking unto Jesus. There's a last concept. Look back. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. This is my son, the beloved one. And what does it tell us to do? Hear him. My friend, we come to the mount to know him truly. Look up here. Can you see this? See this? If I pull the curtain on your life, I know, by the way, look up here, friend. I know we got lots of stuff going on that's important. If I pull the curtain on your life, I know exactly what I'm going to see. And I know I'm not going to be happy because you're human. But if I pull the curtain on Jesus, he's more than I can imagine. It's to know him truly. It's to see him exclusively. And it's to hear him obediently. See him, know him, hear him. It's stop listening to all of the noise that surrounds you. This is my beloved son. Hear him. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Why is it that people that claim to be saved never hear his voice. I was in the airport on a Friday night, my last Friday night in the Philippines. I was in the airport in Davao. I got a phone call on that wonderful, I got a little cheap phone in the Philippines, cost $20. I got a phone call. I was in the middle of the airport, little bitty airport, lots of people, noise. I barely could hear it ring. I put it to my ear. I heard somebody talking, and I thought it said Rahman, Pastor Rahman. And I said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Rahman was a pastor from Pampanga that was supposed to meet me in Manila on Saturday for lunch. And I said, "How you doing? Are you going to be? Am I going to meet you tomorrow?" And then I heard through the cackling and the people and the noise, I finally heard, "This isn't Rahman." He said, "This is Ruel Palatang." He says, "Are you still preaching for me Sunday morning?" Who was I hearing? I'll say this and I am done. When you hear Jesus' voice, every other voice is silent. The Mount of Transfiguration, we get to know him truly behind the curtain. We get to see him exclusively, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And we get to hear him. When I heard his voice, Pastor Palatang, I didn't recognize it. But when I got back to the United States, I called a number in Southern Illinois, and I heard a voice, my mother's voice. And I always recognize my mother's voice from all other voices. And may I say this? Hear him. When you walk out of here today, look at me. Isn't it time you quit looking around at people and all the junk and all of your little gossip and all your little criticism and see the one who one day the entire universe is going to circle around? He is the center of gravitational pull. Know him truly. See him exclusively. Hear him. Not all the noise and the stupid and the entertainment and the interruptions and the distractions. Just hear him. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning.